Okay, my name is Josh, one of our pastors here at Bethel, and today is my joy to bring the word to you. We gather, this is why we gather as a church, because of the gospel. And if you've been here longer than a week, you should know a very short way to think about the gospel is Jesus in our place. Jesus doesn't make you better, he takes your place, he gives you a brand new heart. And if you're new here, if you're watching online, I have a friend, I got the COVID text today, right? Pastors usually get the COVID text. This has been happening for 2 years now. Said, hey, I'm not going to be at church today. I got the COVIDs. And I said, well, I'm sorry you got the COVIDs. But the text, he sent a picture and he's watching online. He had his Bible and a notepad. He said, I'm ready to worship with us today. So for those watching online, COVID or not COVID, and for those of you who are new, thank you for worshiping with us. We just want to say to God be the glory for you being here. If you have COVID right now and you are in this, there's a section in the balcony you can go sit right now because I don't want it again, if I'm just being honest. But do keep in mind as it kind of ravages our community, pray for those that have it. And the uniqueness of navigating all of that for our community. Listen, if I had all the answers, I would give them to you. I don't, but we know that God does. We are uniquely held in his hand. Today we are starting a brand new series in the book of Ephesians, and we will be in Ephesians until Easter, a couple weeks before Easter. It's a sermon series we're going to call From Death to Life. Why do I call it that? Because really, if I only have one phrase to describe Christianity, that would be the theme of my song, right? That we were dead in our sins, but we have life in Jesus Christ. So if someone asks you, what is it like to be a Christian, and you freeze up, just mutter to them, death to life. Because that's exactly the Christian experience. And we see that this short epistle, written to churches in Asia Minor, including Ephesus, begins with the blessings of God in chapter 1, verse 1, and it ends with the battles that God fights for us, right? The putting on the full armor of the Lord, the death to life experience. And if we're honest, and we should be, we want to be a church that will never do more than what Scripture asks us to do. We're never going to shy away from asking you or preaching the Word of God. But there's a second part of that. We don't want to be a church that shies away from anything in the Word of God. Right? Because I'm not ashamed of anything in Scripture. I believe everything is good for our edification. So why do I preempt that? Because we're going to begin today jumping in the ocean of grace. Like we're starting by swimming in the deep ends. You take off your floaties because we're going to look at election and predestination. Now, Ephesians begins with this one gigantic sentence. The first 12 verses are one sentence. It's as if Paul begins to open up his pen and does not breathe. He does not rest. He does not pause. I mean, you open the book and here it goes. And we're introduced to these major tenets of our faith, like election and assurance. And there's a eulogy and redemption and adoption. So we're going to begin where Paul began to the Ephesians. He basically writes the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus and says, get in the car. You don't have time to buckle up. Let's go. That's how we start. Now you say, well, why are you giving this introduction? You're going to find out. But in all of this, he doesn't tell them where the journey ends. He just says, get in the car. It's all about Jesus. So today, there's your intro to Ephesians. Get in the car. Buckle up. It's all about Jesus. So let's look at the first six verses. The sermon title is, It's All About Jesus. Paul. In Ephesians is in the New Testament, by the way. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I learned it in church as General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't know why that stuck, but if you struggle with the epistles, General Electric Power Company. We're in the electric portion today, Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be a holy and blameless people in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. Whew. No breath, no pause, no rest. We open the word and here we go. So as we start, let's ask God for his favor upon us today in prayer. Lord, we come to you and Father, we desire your presence upon us. Lord, what a sad day it would be if we gather and we sing and we read and we pray and your spirit is not in this place. But Lord, we need you and we want you. So Father, would you descend upon your people in a real and powerful way? We thank you for the promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are in our midst. So Lord, we know that something special happens when your saints gather. We thank you for that promise and that truth. Lord, as we look at your word, open our ears and open our eyes and our hearts to not only hear your word, but to know you. Because Father, you are worth it and it is all about Jesus. Lord, may that be our life. So to those that are with us physically, to those that are listening online and will listen throughout the week, Lord, favor us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, first point in the All About Jesus sermon. You have every spiritual blessing. Verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If this is a psalm, it's a hymn of praise. It's not with minor chords and a melancholy tune. This is a psalm with strong. This is a rock and roll praise song with power chords and double time, with big hair. Right? I mean, this is a rock song to Jesus. Paul is saying it is all about him. God has blessed us, church, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the power of the resurrection. God in his holy nature is a blessing. God is a blessing. Blessed is the God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it asks me this, and it asks you this. When's the last time that you blessed God for who he is? We read this and it says as if, but Paul could not help bless God. He says God is a blessing who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. How could I not sing praise to my Savior? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you sat back and said, God, I don't want anything from you. I just want to exalt your name because you are the Holy One. You are worthy to be praised. So before you count your blessings, glorify the one who is the Blessed One. You have every spiritual blessing. And when you find Christ, you receive eternal blessings. Right? I mean, when you find Christ, you receive every blessing. Now, think about this. It's okay to be blessed. And when you give your life to Christ, how many blessings do you receive? Not one blessing, not two blessings, but how many? Every. All. Listen, there's not a single blessing that God has given us that you cannot receive in Jesus Christ. Now, some of us look like we have half a blessing. I mean, I'm serious. Some of us are like, we're holding on to half the blessing that God's given us with threads. And Paul looks at his life and he says that God has rained down every blessing upon you in Jesus Christ. There is not a single blessing that God wanted to give that he has not given you and me. I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. That there is not a single blessing that God has that I cannot receive because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, some of you are thinking, bring it on. Where are these blessings? You point the way and I will receive it. Well, Paul gives us the coordinates. He says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many blessings? Every blessing, where? In the heavens. Now that's going to throw some of us off because you thought there was one heaven. Why plural? Some of your translations say in the heavenlies. It's Paul's way of not saying where they are geographically, but where they come from. You see, blessings in our life are spiritual. Which tells me if you and I are only seeking earthly blessings from God, you're going to miss your heavenly blessings. So if you're asking God, God, just give me in the temporal, you're going to miss what he has in the heavenlies. But if you're looking for your blessings spiritually, you will receive earthly blessings from that. So get your perspective right. Paul is saying your blessings come from the heavenlies. I think of it like this. God's blessings are like a good gumbo. And if you've ever made a listen, your gumbo has to have okra in it, or it's not gumbo, by the way. That's my father-in-law. If he watches this, gumbo has to have okra, or it's soup. But a good gumbo gets better with age, doesn't it? It's better the next day, and God's blessings are the same. They'll fill your soul today, but they get better day after day after day. God's blessings are, they affect your life on earth, but they are from the heavenlies. So don't miss God's spiritual blessings in your life. I have a friend here from one of our mission partners in Zambia. So let me give you a Zambian illustration. God's blessings are like enshima. They get better every day. Some of you who have been to Zambia will get that. If you would like to go to Zambia with us, we would love for you to go this summer. And as we think of God's blessings in the general, now we see God's blessings in the specific. So Paul says you have been blessed with how many blessings? Every. There's not a single blessing that you don't have in Jesus Christ. And now Paul says, okay, this is how God's blessed you. So he goes from the general to the specific in verse 4. He says, for God chose us in him. God chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. That's my second point in the All About Jesus sermon. You have every blessing and you have been chosen. You have been chosen. This is the how of God's blessings. So to choose someone is to what? Is to pick them out for yourself. It's to say, you are mine. Now, some of you think of God's election like a giant cosmic Red Rover tournament. Some people think about election that Satan's on one side and God's on one side, and they're saying, Red Rover, send Josh right over. And then Satan will say, Red Rover, send Josh right over. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that from the foundation, God has made a way for you. You see, the idea of chosenness is profoundly biblical and thoroughly Jewish. Think about Deuteronomy 7, where God tells Israel this truth. He says, the Lord has set his heart upon you, and he chose you. Does that language sound familiar? Ephesians 1:4. Not because, and so if you're thinking God chose me, This is what God says to Israel in Deuteronomy. God didn't choose you because you were numerous than all the people, but because you were the fewest. If there's any reason God chose you, because you were tiny, you were insignificant. Now you might be asking, well, did I not choose God first? And some of you are trying to grasp that right now. Well, I thought I chose God. In the words of John Stott, he says, yes, you did. And you chose God freely, but only because in eternity, God first decided and he prepared a way for you. God prepared a way for you. And we see in verse 5, Paul expands this. He says that not only did God choose you, but he what in verse 5? He predestined you. Again, Paul is using Exodus language. He's using the language of the patriarchs. It's the language of God choosing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, can you imagine sitting in Ephesus? So just imagine you in a Baptist church in Ephesus on the back pew, receiving this letter for the first time. And in your mind, you're thinking, we don't measure up. God didn't choose us like he chose the children of Abraham, and we're not Jewish. And you receive this word from God, and it hits you that as God chose Abraham, he chose you. As he predestined Isaac and Jacob, he predestined you. And realizing in that moment that your salvation is not second rate. That your salvation was planned and orchestrated, and God made a way for you from the very beginning. And when we read Ephesians, we see that God is he's a relational God. That God didn't choose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the church at Ephesians because he wanted them to submit. Because here's the newsflash. If God wanted you to obey him and submit to him, he could make you do that. I mean, God doesn't need your permission for you to obey him. He's God. I mean, let that sink in. But God desires relationship with you. And when God chose us, when he predestined us, as we see in Exodus 19, he tells Israel, you will be my own possession out of all peoples. Relationship, even though the whole earth is mine. And when God chose you, he changed the paradigm from duty to I have to devotion, I get to. So when I read this, when in verse 5, when it says that he predestined us and he chose us, you should leave thinking, God, you chose me to be in relationship. Church, duty will only carry you so far, but devotion lasts for eternity. So if you read this and you hear and you think, I'm pretty special. Okay, let me burst your bubble. It's not about you. It's not about you. Look at verse 4. It says, for he, that's God, he chose who? Us. It's not you, it's about me. No, I'm just kidding. It's about we. It's about us. And this is where sometimes we struggle, because often when I hear the harsh overtones of election and predestination and chosenness, it's individualistic. God chose me and he chose you, but it's never that in Scripture. It's always corporate. God's chosenness in Scripture, God's election in Scripture, it's all about we. It's not about me. And we see that in Revelation. We see that God's desire was for us from the foundations of the earth. God desired for all nations and all tribes and all tongues worshiping around the throne. So if you've always wanted to learn a new language, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one day you will hear every single language spoken before the throne. This is about us, but I don't want you to feel like it's about us. It's really not about us. It's about Jesus. Because again in verse 4, he says this. God chose us, how or why? In him. It is truly all about Jesus Christ. In this opening passage, the name or title of Jesus is mentioned no less than 15 times. No less than 15 times. And as we began to read that, you hear what Paul is pushing us towards. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Verse 4. For he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundations of the world. Verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through who? Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us it's not about you. It's about Jesus. So any reading of the text that comes up, leaves here thinking it's about me, you have completely missed the point. It is all about Jesus Christ. I love again how John Stott puts this. He says, when God chose you, God put Christ and us together in his mind from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God had you and Christ in his mind. And you say, from when did that start? Well, from the foundations of the world. And it's the reminder that God always had a plan for you to be saved. God always had a plan for you to be saved. This is a common expression in the New Testament. It's the reminder that before you needed him, God made a way for you. Think about that. Before you needed him, we don't have a God that said on the fly, uh-oh, I got to figure this out. Josh sinned again. And I think sometimes we struggle with spirituality because we just feel like God can't forgive us because he hasn't made a way for forgiveness. Listen to what Paul is saying. When did God make a way for your need to be saved? It wasn't when you sinned. It was when? From the foundations of the world, God made a way. Church, before you needed him, the Father made a way for you. That gives me great hope. But I don't want you to hear all of this or any of this and to think, okay, God chose me. He predestined me. Whew, I have no responsibility. Because that is not what Paul says. Look at verse 4 again. He chose us in him from the foundations of the world to. You are chosen to something. There's personal responsibility. To do what and to be what? To be holy and to be blameless. This word blameless is sacrificial language. Can you think of anything in the Old Testament that should have been blameless? It was the sacrifice. It was God saying, don't you bring your trash to the altar. Bring a blameless, innocent lamb. And here Paul is saying, God has saved you to be that. Because Jesus was the spotless lamb, you and I can now be blameless. What joy in that. To know that when I put my faith in Christ who has made a way from the beginning, I am blameless and he has saved us to be holy. There's great joy in that because church, if you're not made blameless, you can't go to heaven. If God forgives us of our sin and does nothing more, you're still dirty. I think about a child who's going to a birthday party. And the parents say, get your best clothes on. We're going to the party in 5 minutes. And they put their clothes on and they fall in the mud. Because they're disobedient and they play in the mud. And they go to their parents and they're weeping and they say, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And a loving father, a loving mom's going to say, sure, I forgive you. But you're not going to the birthday party like that. You're forgiven, but you're still dirty. Go clean up. And when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he forgive you of your sins, but he made you clean at the same time. That's why we can have assurance of our faith. So you are blameless, but you are saved to be holy. It's Paul's way of saying this. Salvation that does not result in a life change has not changed your life. If you are not concerned about holiness, you don't know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, when he changes our life, he changes the way that you live. He changes your heart and your mind. He changes the way that we give and the way that we serve and the way that we speak and the way that we love. Really, Paul is saying that you have been chosen to be blameless and to live for Jesus Christ. But not only have you been chosen to live for him, you have been chosen to love for him. Look at verse 4. He said, I have chosen you to be holy and blameless in love. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, this is the way that they will know that you are mine. They will know that you are mine because of your WWJD bracelets. They will know that you're mine because of your fancy church clothes. No, how will the world know that we are his? The world will know us by our love. And Paul says you have been chosen to live for Christ and you have been chosen to love for Christ. Church, the way that you live and the way that you love matter. It shows who you are. And then Paul says this. You have been predestined. Now this is where some of us fall off the table. Because we think, well, what does that mean? It is not fatalistic and it is not deterministic in any way. The word predestination has caused brawls in the church and it has created a lot of books throughout history. What is Paul saying? I love what John Stott again says about this. He says that the word predestination is Paul turning the jewel of salvation and looking at it from a different vantage point. It's the same thing as saying God chose you. God predestined you. He's not saying that God determined with an eternal fatalism. You see, to ask, well, what part of salvation is God's and what part of salvation is man's is misguided. Because in essence, salvation is entirely the work of God. But it is one in which humans are totally involved. You can't separate God and man from salvation discussion because God is completely involved in salvation and you are totally involved in salvation. Does that make sense? So to take any of those out of the equation, you are missing what Scripture even talks about. And I don't know about you, but I read these Scriptures and I ask, well, if God knew and he planned and he chose and he predestined from the foundations of the world, why would God even create at all, knowing that there would be the fall and sin? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, if God really loved us like he did, why would he even create us anyway? Because I look around the world and I see brokenness and I see pain and I see hurt. And I say, God, if you really knew, why? And again, John Stott says this. He says that the Father destined us for a higher dignity than even creation can give us. That God created you because he wanted to give you a dignity that no creation could give you. You have something that the mountains don't have. You have something that the skies will never receive. Look what he says. Verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters. It's fascinating because this word is unknown in the Hebrew Bible. We don't have any formal legal Hebrew adoption that we see in Scripture. This word is Roman. But you get the point, right? It's God taking someone who is not in the family by birth and saying, you are now in our family. I have friends in this church who've adopted. I have friends in this church who are fostering right now, and they've told me that the joy of meeting that adopted child for the very first time and walking in an orphanage or walking in a foster home and knowing and looking and being able to say, this child is mine. They will grow up with my name. They will grow up with my wealth. There is power in that moment. In essence, what Paul is saying is, God walked into the orphanage of your life and your sin, and he pointed at you and he said, you're mine. You get my name. You get my inheritance. You get my blessings. God said to us when he adopted us that you get to have the same relationship with the Father as Jesus has. Think about that moment. Think about, and some of you have been adopted and you remember the day. Maybe it was sitting in the court and I was privileged to have to be in that setting several months ago. And the judge looks at this person and says, are you sure you want to adopt this person? Do you know what that means? Yes. And he looks at the child and says, are you sure you want her to adopt you? And with big eyes, she said, yes, I want that. And then the judge declared it true and right and binding. That's what God did for you. God said, you are part of the family. But adoption doesn't end in that moment, does it? Because when you adopt someone now, you adopt them that that child, that son, that daughter might reflect your values on the world. They receive your name and they reflect your values. And that's exactly who we are as a people of Christ. When we are adopted into him through the blood of Jesus, you receive his name and you reflect his glory upon the world. And as we read all of this, I ask God, how do we live this out? Because I believe if we leave here arrogant or prideful or pompous, you have missed the entire point of what Paul is saying. He's saying God chose you, but not because who you are. God chose you because his son died for you. God chose you because Jesus made a way. Before you needed him, the Father made a way for you. J.I. Packard said about this text, he says, if you want to judge a person about how well they understand Christianity, find out about how much they think of being God's child and having God as their father. If you really want to know how someone feels about Christianity, ask them that. What do you think about God as your father, as your adopted dad, as your adopted father? And if they say, yeah, it's good, they don't hear the heartbeat of the gospel. But if you hear them say, I remember the day that God adopted me. I remember the day that God walked into my darkness and he pointed my finger and he said, you come out of the darkness. You no longer in the orphanage. You come to a better family. You have eternal blessings. So how do we respond to this? We're going to sing a song shortly. And the tag is this. It says, we were beggars, but now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, but now we are living free. We were forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. I don't know about you, but I read this and I can't help but fall on my face before God and say, God, why? And God doesn't tell us why. He just tells us how. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. So how do we respond? I'm going to ask, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to think about your adoption day. I want you to think about the moment when you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, that you heard for the first time that there is a Heavenly Father who loved you, who forgave you, and who brought you into the family through Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, to adopt you, God didn't walk into a courtroom and He didn't walk into an orphanage. He walked to the cross. That's what Jesus did. And if you have given your life, think about that moment. If you've never given your life to Christ, my prayer is that today would be your adoption day. That today would be the day where you here for the first time. Listen, I didn't know I had a need, but before I even knew, God made a way. That's why you're here today. You're here to listen to the message that God loves you and He made a way for you from the foundations of the world, that He sent Jesus Christ to take your place on the cross. If you think, well, I can never be forgiven, God has already made a way. If you think, I will never be clean, God has already made a way. If you think, my life will never change, God has already made a way. Whatever excuse you have from the foundations of the world, God breaks those. Would you give your life to Jesus? Would today be your spiritual adoption day? If you don't know how to do that, you can pray a prayer like this. You can say, Father, and by the way, that's the first time you've called Him Father. Father, I believe today that You sent Jesus to take my place, to forgive me, to redeem me because You chose me. So Lord, I will follow You because Jesus took my place. Father, cleanse me, forgive me, and adopt me. Scripture says that when you pray a prayer like that, that God hears. Because He's been waiting. Read Luke 15. The Father was waiting for the prodigal son to return the whole time.